And we turn to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 2. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him." I hope to be able to take you through the passage that we read in the time available to us. It all begins, the things that are mentioned there, in the very first chapter of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 1, we read concerning the creation of the fourth day. God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven, to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. Verse 14, you notice that he said concerning the sun and the moon and the stars, "Let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years." And signs comes first. Seasons are regular. Days are regular. Years are regular. But signs are occasional and intermittent. The sun stood still on one notable day. And we therefore should not be surprised that on the occasion of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ there should be a star. Because the prime, though the rarest, significance of a star is that it should be a sign. Sign to man. And a sign of God's doings. And here was this great star created for the purpose, and possibly even temporary, we do not know. But the great star which was seen in the east by the wise men. Now, because the Lord lays his foundations very carefully in the scriptures and throughout the scriptures, and doesn't give us, so to speak, a history book, though the history is perfect, we take up the story next in Numbers 24. This tremendous prophecy of Balaam given to a self-deceitful man with his own agenda and given to a nation of enemies to the Lord's people. Given on the occasion when the people of Israel were coming out of the land of Egypt and were encamped before they reached the land of promise, the land of Canaan. The prophet Balaam takes himself to look at the whole encampment of the people of Israel. And the Holy Spirit comes upon him, though he himself is an infidel, comes upon him. And he says these words in verse 17, Numbers 24, 17. "I shall see him, but not now." Because we all, even the enemies of Christ, shall see Christ. "I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh." That is, not soon. "There shall come a star out of Jacob." Jacob is the same as Israel, you remember, he received a new name. "There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth." Now that's a prophecy that has remained there in the scriptures of Moses, from the very time that Moses compiled those scriptures. But there's a little more, as would not surprise you. I don't know if any of you have heard of Zoroastrianism. If you've read Round the World in 80 Days, you will have come across it, because the man was a Parsi who was particularly involved. Zoroaster founded the religions of the Persians, the Parsi religion. But he was a Jew, and he brought with them into Zoroastrianism the scriptures of the early part of the Old Testament, enshrined in the famous books. And when, not long after, maybe 200 years or something like that, the ranks of the Magi, the wise men, were formed, they had their holy books. Now, some Magi specialized in mathematics. Some specialized in philosophy. Some specialized in astrology, that is to say, reading people's futures from the stars, which is not a science at all, an invention of the devil, science falsely so called, and some astronomy. But all these men, with their varying expert interests, were schooled in the books. And in the books, and under the direction of Zoroaster, was this prophecy that a star would come out of Jacob and a scepter arise out of Israel. And apparently, I read this from the scholars, I've not searched the books myself, Zoroaster himself had laid it down that when that happened, they were to take gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Now, I can't vouch for the truth of that, but it is clear that the Magi, being the descendants of these wise men with their knowledge passed on down the generations from their expert books that they had, that they did believe that a star would arise out of Jacob and a scepter out of Israel. Now, that's just background information for you. So that when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. These were the Magi, or the Magoi. Get the name magic from them, because some of them did practice, but they had various branches of their understanding and learning. But there came these men from Persia, and they had seen the star which was foretold with great excitement. They all knew it as part of their basic education before they branched out into their various specialities. They all read these books and thought about them. And when this star appeared, the wise ones among them, the experts among them, knew exactly what it signified. So deeply had God prepared for a people far away of a far different culture themselves to be drawn into the understanding that a Saviour, God's Son, who shall rule Israel and rule the world, was born. And so it is that they said, "Where is he that is born, King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." Some translations say, "We have seen his star at its rising." Now, the word for east in the original is Anatole. Some people are called Natalie or Anatole if they're Russian or Greek. But the word means rising. And what commonly rises, of course, is the sun. And so the word Anatole comes to mean the east, where the sun rises. However, some translations think that when it says we have seen his star in the east, It should be translated, we have seen the star at its rising. Not the sun's rising, but the star's rising. Now, I am sure our translations have got it right. The reason being that there is no word its. The phrase stands at rising, not at the rising of it, the star. And at rising always means the sun, always means the east. So there is no doubt that he's seen the star in the east. Of course, it would be west to them. They were in the east, and the star would be westwards. But they saw that star in the east. Jesus was born in the days of Herod the king, and there came these wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him." There are things, as I've suggested already today, that the scriptures do not tell us. The intriguing thing is that if they needed to ask, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" the star had vanished on them. The star set them off in the right direction, and they knew the significance of that star, that it concerned the King of the Jews. So they knew they had to go to Jerusalem, and the star vanished. And so they made their way to Jerusalem, but they needed to ask the question. And because these men are intelligent, because these men are wise, because these men study books, they would have thought that of all people, the King of the Jews and his advisers would study their books, seeing that the books that the wise men studied had a little bit of their scriptures in them, and the Jews had much more of those scriptures. They would have expected the king especially and others to be expert in those books. And indeed the Holy Spirit expects us as believers to be expert in his book. And so they ask, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" We would have thought you'd known about it. We would have thought he would have been here. We would have thought that he might have been in this very palace where the king is. We might have thought that he might have been known to everyone, and that everybody would have been rejoicing like we are. Where is he? And we read, when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. So such a murderous sinner as Herod ought to be troubled. When, of course, they read to him the words, when he wanted them, it didn't help him. "Out of thee, thou Bethlehem in the land of Judah, art not least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." "But I'm now, what's going to happen to me?" says Herod. Thinks Herod. A king? A governor? Rule your people Israel? And I'm here. And he knew he was a usurper. He knew he wasn't a Jew. He knew he'd been put there on false pretenses, and he'd made the most of it over many cruel years. No wonder he was troubled. And doubtless it was soon made known to him that the scepter shall not depart from Israel, and to him shall the gathering of the people be. Genesis 49:10. Here was a king to whom the gathering of the people should be, in a way that Herod didn't know. No wonder Herod was troubled. All his sins came back to him. And all Jerusalem is troubled. If the king is troubled, all those who kowtow to him are troubled. If the king is going to go down, they're all going to go down. If the king is wrong, they're all wrong. And they were afraid of Herod, for they all knew that Herod was a murderer. We call him Herod the Great. A man does give the title great to those who should least have it very often, Alexander being another. But he put the fear into Jerusalem. He wasn't religious. He didn't worship. He didn't know the scriptures. And so he gathered the chief priests and scribes in a real tantrum. And he demanded of them, it wasn't nice at all, where Christ should be born. Their answer is of sweet reasonableness. Don't you know? And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, of course. In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet Micah, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Now you can see how terrifying that was, can't you, for Herod? A false king, an irreligious king, a puppet king of Rome, and there's a king born who's going to be a governor who will rule his people. And so it is. Whenever the gospel is preached, people divide into two. There are those who, like the wise men, come to worship and are exceeding glad and rejoice in this. And at the same time, there are others who are troubled. And all the people around them are troubled. They have a false agenda. They have a private agenda. They have an agenda that is not true. An agenda that is not right. An agenda that is immoral. An agenda that is cruel. An agenda that is selfish. And they know that they're found out when the gospel comes. Now, we may humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God and believe and be saved and come to rejoicing ourselves. But the gospel of Jesus Christ is troubling to a wicked sinner. And in Herod's case, it provoked his latent murderous cruelty. Herod, having sent away the chief priests and the scribes, gets the wise men together privately and takes them into his confidence. And he says, go to Bethlehem on my behalf and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him. Not the least intriguing things about the events of Matthew 2 are how this story fits in to the story of the birth of the Lord Jesus. Now, we've only got Luke 2 and Matthew 2. Luke 2 is clearly the night of Jesus' birth. He's in a stable, laid in a manger, and he's born that very day. But when did the wise men come? If you look at Luke chapter 2 and at verse 21, you will see that after 8 days, Jesus was circumcised and he was called Jesus. And then in verse 22, when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. That would be after 40 days. And you remember that Simeon and Anna there came. And then at verse 39 we read, when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee, their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. Now, two possibilities here. There could be a long interval when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee. Now, when you just read Luke, the implication is that that was straight away. But it might not have been straight away. It might just be that many months were covered by that period. You could say that perhaps the occasion when the wise men came to see the Lord Jesus was on one of those occasions when they went up to the Passover every year until he was 12. But it would need to have been the next year, 18 months after. So when we return to Matthew, let me suggest a different picture to you. Nobody quite knows, and perhaps in a way it doesn't matter, but you need to be able to sort of harmonise these things in your mind. You recall that they said that we've seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? They still knew that they would have a baby on their hands, or a young child. The word is used differently in Matthew. It is the word of a young child. Not necessarily a toddler, but a young child. And then you remember we are told that Herod privily called the wise men and inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. He diligently means very carefully, very precisely, as accurately as they were able to give him information. How long did your journey take? How long between when you saw this and you got everything together, your gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh, and you all got together and decided who was going to come and all these things? How long? And then when he was furious, seeing that he was mocked by God as well as the men, because God told the wise men to go back another way, he slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof, this is chapter 2:16, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he diligently inquired of the wise men. So, he thought, because he was angry, that he'd better put the upper end at 2, but everybody younger, 2 years old and younger. What happened in America recently doesn't compare with this. However, God had warned Joseph in a dream to take him away, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel." Sorry, get it wrong. It was warned, "Herod will destroy the young child, seek the young child to destroy him," verse 13. So he arose and took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. There seems no doubt, because of the king's wrath, that it would have been within a few days, once he'd realised that he was mocked of the wise men, once he'd realised that he himself would move with great rapidity to destroy the youngsters. So there doesn't seem any doubt but that Joseph took Jesus with Mary into the land of Egypt almost immediately, within a day or two after the departure of the wise men. And then you read that he returned in verse 22, first of all, that he was told that he could return, for they are dead which sought the young child's life, verse 20. Then in verse 22, when he got back to Judea, he realized that Herod the Great's son, Archelaus, who he thought would be no better than his dad, was there. He was a bit scared to settle, and he was warned by God in another dream to go back to Galilee, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth. Which works in well with Luke chapter 2, provided only you think that there was a sufficient gap between when he went to the temple and when they returned to Galilee. We do not know how long it was. It would seem that Mary would have needed to remain till 40 days were passed, in order that for purification she might travel the 6 miles from Bethlehem to Jerusalem to the temple. She went there. It's interesting that in Matthew we have no mention of Joseph. It could be that after he'd escorted his wife to Bethlehem, from Bethlehem to Jerusalem, that he left to continue his work and left Mary in the care of others in Bethlehem, by now no longer in an inn or a stable, but in a house of friends that they managed to get hold of, or relatives or of some sort. And so that when the wise men come, they find that there's no Joseph, and their child is a young child, and they find him in a house. So we read in Matthew 2:9, when they'd heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. It didn't say where he was, just says that, you see. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Here you see the total difference between those who see in the Lord Jesus, the Saviour, the star, God's given King, and those who, because of their past and their false position and their lying and their deceit and their murderous hearts, are troubled at the preaching of the gospel. May it be that we are not of those who are troubled and wish it wasn't so severe and wish it wasn't so close and imminent, but are of those who rejoice that such a king and such a saviour is given us. So the star led. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they'd opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Scriptures say nothing about the symbolic significance of these. There may indeed have been. But our Reformation forefathers were all much more practical. They, none of them, comment upon the symbolical significance. They simply say that the Lord knew they were going to have to flee into Egypt and be there sometime. They needed resources, they needed money, they needed to be able to purchase things so they could have gold and frankincense and myrrh that would tide them over until the time when they returned from Egypt, when God called them back into Galilee and could be able to be rejoined. Now, it's very interesting that you see, though Joseph didn't appear to be there or wasn't mentioned, the Lord appeared to Joseph and said, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt. So, all things considered, though he isn't mentioned in the house, I don't think he actually went after 40 days and went up to Galilee and resumed his work as a carpenter. I think he did stay with the family, and just no mention is made of him when the wise men arrived, either because he was just out for the time being or because they focus entirely on the child and on his mother. But clearly it was Joseph who led down into Egypt and who brought Jesus back. So here we have this other aspect of the story. We have Matthew and we have Luke. Matthew tells us of a time that is a minimum of 50 days, I would think, after his birth. A minimum of 50 days. How long to get ready, how long to take the journey, is difficult to tell. Might have been a little more than that period. Probably nothing like as long as 2 years. This was just Herod's adding on a bit for good measure, because he was angry. And it seems unlikely that they would go to Bethlehem if this was just one of his annual visits to Jerusalem, because it was a further 6 miles on to stay. And so, all in all, it looks as if these wise men assembled and came together perhaps 2-3 months after the birth of the Lord Jesus. He was that bit older when they arrived. Things had moved on a little bit. They were no longer in the inn or in a stable, but they had got accommodation in a house. They'd been to the temple, been welcomed by Simeon and by Anna, and there she presented herself. The baby had been circumcised, and now the child was growing up. And so they came, and they brought these gifts. I was very struck when I was reading that Herod was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. If the Lord troubles your soul through the preaching of the gospel, sin allowed to carry on in the heart because you know you're in a false position, because you know that the way of life that you're involved in is sinful in the sight of God, it leads to cruelty, and it leads to the hardening of heart, and it leads to great selfishness. And it would be much better to rejoice with the wise men, to rejoice that you've heard the gospel, to rejoice that you may be committed to that gospel, to rejoice that the one who is blessed by the Father and preserved even down into Egypt and brought back so that he may do his saving work, that this gospel has been preached to you, and that you may rejoice that you have heard these things. Do not allow your own natural inclination. Do not allow your own natural interest to dictate to you the welfare of your soul. But really rejoice that the Lord Jesus may be believed upon unto salvation, and entrust your life to him. Amen.